Jesus' name. Praise the Lord, everyone. Praise the Lord, everyone. Let's clap our hands to him one more time. Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Remain standing because we're going to take a text from the book of John, chapter 7. But before we do this, I want to express my gratitude to be with you tonight. I'm honored to be in this place, a very beautiful sanctuary, and godly people. I'm a visitor. If there are any other visitors here tonight, I just want to say, as a visitor, with a visitor's first time impression, that what you are feeling as a visitor in this house has nothing to do with the beautiful decor. Our brother who led worship earlier spoke about the importance of worship, and it's critically important, and Pastor Schumacher affirmed that. But it's the combination of both spirit and truth. Because there are churches that praise God across Christendom that are attracted to the work of the Spirit. I don't belittle that. But it's not fully or always balanced with truth. And I've been in churches as well. This is our fifth deputation, our first week of our fifth deputation. We are fresh off the field, just got off the boat, not literally, about 6 weeks ago. And as a deputizing missionary, I can tell you that we see everything in our fellowship from A to Z. Churches, big ones, little ones, fiery ones, sedate ones. And I can tell you that there are churches that have truth that I don't know if they're tired or what the deal is. They've lost their vision, but you have to kind of seek to find a move of the Spirit because they fall into tradition. We're not vaccinated against that as Pentecostals. But tonight there's just a fresh anointing on this group, brother. I regret not being here this morning because Brother Philkins is my friend. But tonight is a fresh moment for us to tap into what God is doing. He knew exactly who would be here tonight. I feel that I'm here in the will of God, and it was good to hear you say what you said, that all things have their purpose. There's purpose for me to be here tonight, not because it's me, because I need this meeting with you tonight as much as any of us. But God is doing things. And even if, I don't know, probably people are missing because of the holiday that are normally here on Sunday, let's just forget about them and focus on what God wants to do here tonight. I came to bring our field to you because we want to recruit you as our partners in missions. Most importantly, in prayer, and before I forget, I just want to say that I came with a supply of prayer cards that are available to everyone in the foyer. If you would leave with a prayer card tonight, not that you would pray for us every day, but if you could just tuck this in your Bible, and when you do see it, say a prayer for a field that at times has been quite challenging. God will use your prayers, because that's part of his economy. Amen. My wife was supposed to be with me from the onset of this deputation. Her father's wife, my wife's stepmother, passed away just about 2 weeks ago. And her father prayed through after being backslid for 50 years just last year. His wife as well. And so we were with them when we first arrived back from France last month, and she had probably a 30-second window where she recognized us and lit up and smiled, and it was a homecoming, and those moments passed. And we drove to Maine in our car. Our family is in Maine. Our children are there, and we got a phone call just like you, brother. Unfortunate phone call that she had passed away. So my wife is in Florida, but she sends her greetings. Amen. Let's move on. In the book of John, chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, then let him come unto me and drink. It's not enough just to thirst. We've got to go to him. And then we've got to drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He was speaking, of course, of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified, but he would be. He would complete his course. He would finish his ministry by means of crucifixion, burial, resurrection. He ascended into heaven, and from there, initially on the day of Pentecost, in the lives of 3,120 people, he transformed them radically through living water. That water is still flowing tonight. That water is flowing in this place tonight. In Jesus' name, let me just do this in French briefly. People usually ask us to toy with the language. Le dernier jour, le grand jour de la fête, Jésus, se tenant debout, s'écria, si quelqu'un a soif, qu'il vienne à moi et qu'il boive. Car celui qui croit en moi, des fleuves d'eau vive couleront de son sein, comme dit l'Écriture. Il dit cela de l'Esprit que devaient recevoir ceux qui croiraient en lui, car l'Esprit n'était pas encore, parce que Jésus n'avait pas encore été glorifié. Jesus, hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor, for the honor of being in your pulpit tonight. Amen. God bless you all. You may be seated. And for our sound man, I think I'm going to go to the other mic.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, brother.
That makes it easier. I wasn't raised in this like my wife. I received the Holy Ghost when I was 18 years old. You don't know me. Perhaps you saw my face on a poster. Hopefully it wasn't a wanted poster. Better that you saw me in the prayer room than on the walls of the post office somewhere. But I'm at home tonight, and I don't know any of you personally. And yet, I'm home with family this evening, and so I just feel wonderful. I feel liberty. We sang about that. And if it's okay, I just want to be myself, okay? Amen. I heard a testimony that probably some of you, maybe many of you, have heard. It goes back quite a few years. It was a testimony given by Sister Nona Freeman. Her and her husband, some of the initial missionaries appointed by the United Pentecostal Church after the merger. Wonderful, wonderful people, have both gone on to their reward. But she shared a testimony back in the 90s that marked me, that I never forgot, that I have recounted many times, because each time I do, it broadens my own vision. When these Southern Americans boarded a ship with a one-way ticket to the south regions of Africa, they were going to a place where they didn't know the language, they did not know the culture, they were not the same color. But they went with a burden, a desire to convey this apostolic message. And God was in it, of course. There are literally hundreds, if not millions, of people, hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of people in Africa today that are an indirect result of their initial ministry. Africa has been in revival for years. But when her and her husband first got to the field, Brother Freeman began to do the necessary things like build a house, make contacts, attempt to learn the language. And I can understand as a missionary that those first few years is spent more in preparing oneself and setting oneself up to eventually carve out a work, more so than just arriving and initially beginning to pray through the masses. So I don't know if it was a year or two, probably not 3 years, but it was sometime after they arrived that in her testimony she said her and her husband began praying to God for the secret to revival for that place. Rather than spinning their wheels, trying to guess what might be the best approach in a foreign land, they fell on their face before God and humbled themselves, asking him to show them the key. What is the key to this place? What will work? Brother Freeman was away ministering in another part of the country when the answer to that prayer came. And the answer was sent in the middle of the night. Sister Freeman testified, have you heard this testimony, brother? Sister Freeman testified that they didn't have electricity. This would have been back in the late 40s. And so the children were all equipped with a flashlight if they had to go to the bathroom at night. So when she was awakened in the middle of the night by this blinding light, she thought initially it was one of the children on their way to the bathroom, but it was way too bright. And When her eyes focused on this light at the foot of her bed, she sat straight up, scared to death, because she saw herself looking to the face of an angel who put her at ease and said, "You and your husband have been seeking the Lord to know the key to revival, and he has sent me with a message for you." She no longer had sleep in her eyes. You can imagine. And so the angel pulled out a scroll from his robe and unfurled it. And on that scroll was written these verses that we just read in John. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And so she was contemplating what it was in these verses that her and her husband had missed, because she testified that as evangelists, both her and her husband, ministers of the gospel, they had used those verses many times as a point of departure to preach in tent crusades and evangelistic efforts. Those are wonderful verses. Those give hope to anybody, because Jesus said, "Any man," this is available to anyone. God is no respecter of persons. And so in her mind, she's thinking, what have we missed if the key to revival is in these verses? Because we're very familiar with this text. And the angel perceived her thoughts, and he said, "I will show you what you have missed." And he caused a single word from that passage to be magnified before her eyes, which contained the key. It wasn't the water. It wasn't thirst. It was the word flow. Flow. He rebuked her and said, "The children of God sing their songs of mercy drops falling and of drawing by the cupfuls from the wells of salvation. But God does not measure his spirit in cupfuls, and certainly not in droplets, but the word of God says rivers." It's not even singular, it's plural. And he said, it is absolutely critical, it is essential that you let God's Spirit flow, because he said he will know where to take you, he will know where to lead you, he will know to whom you should go. I want to let the Spirit of God flow in my life. I want to let the Spirit of God flow in my ministry. I want to let the Spirit of God flow in the churches that we pastor. Amen. Because it's not about us tonight, as your pastor affirmed several times. It is about him. This is his church. This is his work. Ultimately, this is his world. He created it, and he created it for his own being, for his own pleasure and purpose. I want to dive into that current tonight. I want the Spirit of God, amen, to be free to work in my life. I want God to give me a sensitivity to his Spirit so that I can truly be effective in my ministry. Not because I'm a missionary, not even because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a child of God. And he has given me the Great Commission, amen, to share the Word of God with my mission field. It's not one missionary here tonight in this beautiful edifice. There's a room full of us tonight, because you're the missionaries that God has sent to the city of Racine, Wisconsin. Amen. Your pastor will never know the people that you work with. He will not know your neighbors. He will not know your colleagues. He may or may not know members of your family, but you are the missionary that God has sent to those places, and he will use you if you will let his Spirit flow in your life. Not that you're not. This is not a rebuke. But again, this is her testimony. And the angel said, "I will show you how this works. The Lord told me to make it plain to you so that you could see." And immediately there's a vision that appears on the wall on the side of her bed. Seems though, I remember her saying that it was like that, because she was looking in to a church service in action. And the preacher was behind the pulpit, and he was preaching the word. And there were people in the congregation, and they were clapping their hands, and some of them at times were, they were going through the motions, but she said that as she perceived this, there was no life. Maybe they had truth, I don't know, but there was no spirit, and it was dead. And the angel said, "Can you see? Can you see that it's so dead? The Spirit of God is not free to flow in this group? And she said, "Yes, I see." He said, "Now watch this." And he caused the Spirit of God to be seen. God is a spirit. You cannot see him. We will only see him in the face of Jesus Christ. But he made the Spirit of God appear like when you put a prism to the bright light, and it causes the beautiful colored reflections of translucent light on the wall. You know what I'm talking about. He caused the Spirit of God to appear like this colored light. And she said, I'm now looking, the vision continues, and I'm now looking at another church service in progress. And she said, the whole building is charged with this light. I feel goosebumps. The Spirit of God working because He is at liberty to work. People are in tune with God. They've spent time in prayer. They came anticipating. Amen. They didn't come just to go through the mechanics of the Pentecostal things that we do. Amen. But they were truly coming to church to touch God, to be used of God, to receive of God, and to minister. I was in one church, let me say this, I was in one church one time that told me that there were key prayer warriors in the church that strategically sat in different places of the assembly so that during the progress of the service, there were prayer points, intercession going on throughout the service so that the results could be felt. I think that's great. That's just great. And so the angel said, "Do you see the difference?" And she said, "Oh, yes, I see the difference." She said that she saw on many, many members in the assembly, the place was charged. The preacher was preaching and they were worshiping God, and this was a vision. And she said there were vertical beams of light coming out of the top of people's heads and going right through the ceiling. And in this beam, I imagine those Broadway film lights that you see images of sometimes. A beam of light like that, and it's swirling with this colored light. And it's resting upon individuals that just people, like you and I, just people, but in tune with the Spirit of God, playing a critical role in that service so lives can be touched and God is at liberty to do His thing collectively. But behind the pulpit was the preacher in this vision. And as he preached the word, thank God for the word, as he preached the word, these same beams of light were projecting horizontally from his mouth. It was the power of the word, and it was zeroing in on different people in the assembly. Amen. Ministering unto them and to their needs, probably, very likely, the pastor being oblivious to even the impact that was taking place, because contrary to what you might think, the pastor doesn't always know everything about you, but God does. And that's why there are times that you come to church and you're convinced that your spouse called him just before service to read to him your mail because he's preaching right at you. Well, that's the power and the accuracy of the word. That is the anointing of the word. The man of God in this vision, someone who was in the Holy Ghost and was ministering the word. And so you had the Spirit of God working like this. And you had the Spirit of God working like this. I pity any sinner in that congregation because they had it coming that night in that vision. In this vision, she's watching this church in action. And through the back door comes this hardcore case, this man with attitude written all over his face. Had to wonder what he was even doing there. And he takes a seat in a pew toward the back next to an elderly couple that in the vision, she said, didn't seem to have the strength to do one of these anymore in their life. But they were still in the Spirit because this light was all over them. What we do is unto the Lord. He takes a seat by them, and under their breath, they're praying for him. God, you see this man, he needs you. It's very obvious he needs you. And so they're interceding for him as they're worshiping. And the old boy can't take it anymore. He doesn't know. Of course, the people in the vision don't see the light. They're just having church. But this boy is so uncomfortable that he decides he's going to leave. And he steps out in the pew, ready to take the back door, gruff. And in, he gets as far as the aisle, and his knees buckle, and he falls in a heap, and begins to weep like a baby. My God, have mercy on me. That same little couple slips out, they lay their hands on this man, and within moments, he's speaking in tongues. That's the difference that is made when the Spirit of God is allowed to flow. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, I realize that, but I'm going somewhere with this. Two different women in the assembly, without making eye contact, without motioning to each other, one on one side, the other on the other, just in the Holy Ghost feel prompted to go to the vestibule. So they connect in the vestibule. They go out the door of the church, and passing by on the sidewalk is a woman who's got heartache written all over her face, a woman who's obviously lived a hard life. They approach her and they say, "You know what? We are having a wonderful, wonderful service in our church. Why don't you come in and just let the Spirit of God minister to you a little?" And so she accepts, and she comes through the door, and all of this is in the vision. She comes through the door, and when she walks into this place, into this room filled with God's Spirit that is at work, immediately it's waterworks. She begins weeping. Within moments, she's repenting for the very many mistakes she had made in her life. A few moments later, she's speaking in tongues. The angel said, "That is the difference that is made when my people allow my Spirit to flow through them." It is not about us. It's not about our looks. It's not about our money. It's not about our affluence. It's not about our education or a lack thereof, because sometimes that can be an excuse. I don't have enough money. I'm not good looking enough. I'm not educated enough. It's about Him. It's about His Spirit. And this is universal. You know, the church in France is just like the church in this city. It's just a group of people made up of the human race. Are you a member of the human race tonight? So are we. We've got the same problems. We fret over our kids just like you do. We aspire for the same things. He said the Spirit of God is not even contained to a building, and suddenly she has this aerial view of this church, and she sees that this light is going through the walls of the sanctuary and is actually attaining different houses in the neighborhood around the church. This is so cool. There's a couple fighting a couple houses down from the church. It's quite humorous. They're fighting like cats and dogs, and they're not fighting fair. Now, when you dispute with your spouse, I'm sure your pastor would agree, you don't go out of bounds. There are things that are not fair to say to your spouse when you're not in agreement one with another, and disputes will happen, but there are just some places you don't go to. And this couple was going to those places. He was ripping her to shreds about her cooking, about her mother, about everything. She's ugly. It was a mistake to marry her. And naturally, she's fighting right back. And you're a poor and lousy excuse for a husband. You've never been da-da-da. And the list goes on. And they were ripping each other apart, three houses down from church. And here comes that light. And Sister Freeman says, "I was just anticipating what was going to happen because I saw it going for their house." And that light reaches their house and just kind of circles around their house, envelops it. And here comes the light right into the living room. And while this couple is fighting like cats and dogs, completely oblivious that down the street there's a church having a service, this light, just swoons around them. And without any idea what is inspiring them, the man throws his hands down and his eyes immediately well up in tears, and he looks at his wife and says, "Baby, why do I trash you like this? I love you. We've had children together. We've made our life together." He says, "I am so sorry," and just begins to break and weep before her, and naturally she reciprocates, and they're in each other's arms in just a few moments. All because of the Spirit of God affecting the lives of His creation. We are His creation. Jesus met a woman by a well in Samaria. She wasn't a Jew. She wasn't supposed to have an encounter with this Jewish Messiah. Jesus said, "I came for the house of Israel." But He was moved. He was compelled. He had compassion on her. Do you know this woman? I don't know if you've ever thought about her, but the Bible says that she came to draw water at the well at noon. That was probably to avoid the snares or the snide remarks of the other women in the village who would be home preparing lunch at that hour. Because she didn't have a pretty life. This was a woman who had been married 5 times. Perhaps she was a 5-time widow. I choose to doubt that. In any case, she had had 5 husbands. And you don't fall in and out of love that many times without one serious broken heart, and probably a whole lot of regret. She had a reputation. It wasn't a pretty one. And of everyone that Jesus could have sought out to propose living water to that day, because that's what He proposed to her, He bypassed the bigwigs in town. Not that He didn't love them, But I think it was to prove the depth of his love and mercy and compassion. He sought out this woman. And she got a hold of what it is that he had to offer her. She said, "I perceive that you're a prophet." When he exposed her life, he shouldn't have known those things. He was a stranger. She said, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." It is highly likely in my mind that she was part of Philip's revival in Acts chapter 8 when this evangelist brought the word of God to Samaria and many, many received it with joy. He baptized many of them in Jesus' name. I choose to believe that she was one of them because a man by the name of Jesus operated endlessly in the flow of the Spirit of God, and look at the efficiency of his ministry. He's the same one who said, "These works that I do, you shall do also, because I go and prepare a place for you." Not because he was leaving us to our own intellect, not because he was leaving us to our own influence, but because the same spirit that drove him is what he poured into your life when he gave you this living water. And when the devil thought it was all over because he had finally crucified this Son of God, Jesus, this Messiah, God in the flesh, little did he know that in whom everyone Jesus would pour this living water into, there was no longer just one Jesus roaming the earth. But there would be thousands. Thousands of ambassadors working in his stead physically in this earth, representing him. He said, "You are the salt of the earth. You're a candle set on a table. You're a city set on a hill." That's not our light. That's not our brilliance. That's this living water in us. That's this light that shines from us, and that's what makes the difference. That's why it's important to pray and seek the face of God. That's why it's important to fast now and then, and crucify this flesh, spend time in the Word, and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because we're not operating in our own power, in our own force. But it's his Spirit operating through us. And if we can just stay in the flow, if we can just stay in the flow, amen, he will use us. He will build his church. Can we worship him together for just a moment? I came with the intention of sharing with you three things this evening. The first was that thought. I would also like to share with you just briefly my testimony, because I want to tell you that there are, what's the population of your city, Pastor, do you know? 100,000 people in Racine, Wisconsin, which incidentally is a French word that means root, racine. French are just good people. They give names to cities in the Midwest of the United States that hold to this day. I didn't know anything about you. I had never heard of Pentecost. You know what Pentecost was to me? It was the name of one of our holy days of obligation. It was a Sunday in the spring. I couldn't tell you anything about Pentecost. It was just the title of us. I was on the bulletin that week. There was a home missionary that came to my town, a little paper mill town in western Maine. My grandparents on both my mom and dad's side were French Canadians that settled in the state of Maine to work in the paper mills back in the late 1800s, and of course they brought their culture, their language, their religion, everything with them. And so I was raised in a French-speaking home, in a very staunch Roman Catholic home, to parents who did everything they had been taught to do to live for God. Hear me. They weren't bad people. They were God-fearing people. They were respectable members of the community. They were respectful. My parents were hardworking. They were honest. But it was absolutely essential that we adhere to the teachings of the church, because the most important thing in our life was our service to God. And you know, there were things that they instilled in me that have helped me greatly in my apostolic experience, because there were many good qualities that they put in us. And let me say in their defense tonight, they're both deceased and they never did come to this. But they did everything that they had been taught to do. And that's not to excuse doctrinal ignorance. I'm not going there. But I'm telling you that people can only do what they know to do. They can't act upon something they don't know anything about. A home missionary came to our town a year before I left for college. I was 17. If that man had dragged his feet on what God had called him to do, if he had spent a year and 1 week trying to negotiate with God when he knew for sure what he was supposed to do, if that man had decided to take a promotion in the company and stay put where he was, he would have missed me altogether. But he was operating in the flow of the Spirit of God because he arrived in our town at just the right time. I go back to the 70s. I've been in this 38 years. You can calculate, I'm 56 years old, so don't waste your time. But I had an older brother, 9 years older than me, who was at the height of the hippie movement back in the late 60s, early 70s. And I was the kid brother that thought the sun rose and set on his older brother and wanted to be like him. He was cool. He was a good-looking kid that kind of had women dripping off of both hands. And so this kid brother just idolized him, I can say that. He married a young lady while he was away in the military, a young lady that gave up a modeling career when she married my brother. But she was a British girl from New Zealand who came to the United States with her career. Her mother was an opera singer. Her dad was a professional musician. These were entertainment people, not famous people, but she had never been in a church ever in her life, had no religious upbringing at all. When they moved back to Maine, I was a junior in high school, sophomore in high school. And for me, it was a place to go and hang out. When you're in the world, you don't want to hang out at home with your mom and dad. And so it was a place to go in these long Maine winters. You know everything about that. And I had friends that would always want to go with me. I think they were attracted to my sister-in-law. But we would go there and listen to music and drink and smoke a lot of dope. And my sister-in-law would talk to me about her disillusionment with life because she was beautiful. Her and my brother were very popular. They had lots of friends. And yet she would tell me, she said, there's just something missing. And I remember scratching my head, you know, this 16, 17-year-old kid looking at his gorgeous sister-in-law thinking, what could be missing in your life? You and Dan are popular. You've got looks. My brother was really driving a very nice car, a BMW, which totally impressed me. Impresses you too. So what could be missing that she would say, something is missing in my life. You know, the Lord saw that. She turned the television on one afternoon. She was home alone. And the Oprah Winfrey back in the 70s was a man by the name of Phil Donahue. Some of you remember him. He was doing an interview that day with the wife of Graham Kerr, who had a cooking program, The Galloping Gourmet. And the tabloids were writing on her that week because it was divulged that she had overcome alcoholism and a prescription drug addiction from one day to the next. Well, that could make for a good interview. And so we had her on the program. And this is before cable religious broadcasting and all of that. This was like an interview that went religious real quick, and the poor boy didn't know the next questions to ask. When he asked her what the secret was, she said, "Sir, I want to tell you." She said, "Phil, God filled me with the baptism of His Spirit." And that was just before Phil Donahue almost fell off his seat. Because where do you go with an interview like that? And she said, "You know, my husband and I, we have this big house in Malibu or Beverly Hills or I forget where. But," she said, "we're affluent people, we're successful, we've been blessed with a very fine career, we've got a large following. My husband continues to have this very popular program." She said, "But something was missing in my life." And she said, "There were vices that got a hold of me, things that were propping up these different needs in my life that the money and the looks and the affluence weren't supporting. And before I knew it, I was a prisoner to these things, and I cried out to God for help, and He delivered me, and He filled me with His Spirit." Well, my sister-in-law is sitting on the edge of her couch, glued to this black and white TV. Because every word that woman spoke, he was reading her mail. She wrote a 9-page letter, Pastor Schumacher, to this woman's ministry to the chemically dependent. It was in Toronto, Canada. Well, she was away lecturing somewhere, but her secretary happened to be a woman who was attending a United Pentecostal church in Toronto at the time, that when she read this young mother's cry for help, immediately called her, "Pastor, get the manual out, Pastor. Tell me the nearest pastor to where this woman lives." They called Harold Churchill, who at the time pastored, still does, the church in Lewiston, Maine. It was he and his assistant that paid a visit to my sister-in-law on a summer evening in the summer of 1976. And 75. My friends and I are already at my brother's house. One of them brought the bag of dope. The other one brought a case of beer. It was just another night. You know, when you're in the world, that's just life. So I'm sorry. But we were there just to settle in. It was a summer evening, about 6 o'clock. She said, "Do not get that stuff out yet. I've got a preacher that's going to be here in about 10 minutes. We were ready to flee like rats, because what do you do with a preacher in your living room? I'd never met a Protestant preacher ever in my life. My mother wouldn't let me go to public school because she didn't want me playing with your heretic kids. I am serious. To protect us and our place, our standing with God. We stayed. We were respectful. She hung on every single word they said. She was at church that Sunday night, Pastor, before her first home Bible study, before her first pastoral visit other than this one in the making. She drove the 30 or 40 miles alone in the car to a church she had never been to, in the midst of people she had never met other than this pastor and his assistant, and God filled her with living water that night. I want to tell you what happened. My friends are back at my brother's house the next night. We have no idea what's happened to her the night before. Didn't know she went to church. Thought this whole preacher thing was in the past from last week. Her countenance had changed. We went in the living room for the same ritual. She didn't want to smoke dope. She told my brother, "I'm not going out drinking and dancing this week." She no longer wanted to snort cocaine. That was what her and my brother were into. And you know, she tried reaching out to me. She wasn't hardcore. She was in the flow, if I could say it like that. Because you can beat people up and send them to hell when the intention is to reach them and bring them to heaven. But I couldn't fight her experience. I didn't have the word to fight her with, and she didn't know the word herself, but I couldn't get past this radical change. People spend months in detox centers for an experience like that. Jesus does it in a moment of time. He pulls the whole thing up by the roots. So I went to church with her, and I was taught search for truth. I never got away from that. I tried negotiating with God for about a year. God does not negotiate. Don't waste your time. And when my moment came, he filled me with this living water. And my adult life has not turned out in any way, shape, or form, I can assure you. It was to my parents' horror. That's another testimony for another time. But let me just say this. God is faithful. I certainly didn't see myself as a future minister of the gospel. And my employment just 8 months later took me to Fort Wayne, Indiana, for a company by the name of Air Wisconsin, which is now a regional affiliate of United Airlines, United Express. But I spent 7 years in a wonderful church in Fort Wayne and got on my feet, a church like this one, a larger church, well-established ministry for everyone, and I grew there. And the Lord sent us back to Maine in 1985 as home missionaries, and in 1990, we left for Europe on the AIM program. We've been there ever since. I want to tell you tonight, don't underestimate what God can do in any of you. And don't use the excuse that, you know, I'm so advanced in my age that it's probably all over for me. Oh, no, it's not. Oh, no, it's not. Moses was used mightily at the age of 80 years old, and I don't see any 80-year-old people here tonight. And so God is out to use all of us. The key, let his Spirit flow. Let his Spirit flow. In Jesus' name, I want to thank you for sending a home missionary to my town. It was that man's assistant that came to our town, because he touched me with this message. I'm one of you tonight, but it's because someone was sensitive to the direction of God's Spirit in their life. Brother, if you would fire up the equipment. That's who I am. I briefly mentioned that my wife was raised in this thing. She's just always been a wonderful Christian woman. And I was blessed to be able to marry her about a year and a half into my conversion. We have two kids, a 31-year-old daughter with two children and a husband, and a 34-year-old son. who is still marketable. Tall, good-looking young man, former Marine. Well, I guess you're a Marine for life, but anyway. We've been in France since December of 1995, and our vision was for the west of France when we initially arrived. France is a nation in Western Europe with about a quarter of the population of the United States, 65 million people. The unofficial state religion, because France adheres to the separation of church and state since the French Revolution in 1789, but by tradition's sake, to be French is to be Roman Catholic. However, there's only 6% of the population that practice their Catholicism, and the other 94%, they couldn't care less. As a matter of fact, a very large portion of them would tell you they doubt that God even exists. 15% of France is Muslim, predominantly Arab Muslim. It's created some tensions in the country. You've probably seen things on the news, but I'm not going to hang out there. We're going to go through a number of these slides quite quickly, brother, so if you just watch for my little thumb click, we'll proceed. We're part of a team. Go ahead and advance. We're part of a team of missionaries, three missionary families appointed by the United Pentecostal Church. Brother and Sister Novaki in the left column, I believe you know them, and they may even be your partners already, but they are the president of the work. They've been on the field for, I think, about 40 years. Wonderful, wonderful people, great leaders, pastor the headquarters church of about 500 in the city of Melun, and it's also there where we have our district offices and a Bible school in which we have, I think, about 32 students in this three-year program. It's not a full-time school, but it is a school that gives them a horrendous amount of hours in the Word. And we're grateful for that. We have less than 20 churches in the country, and the place is about the size of Texas. I guess that would make it three or four times the size of Wisconsin. And so the need is almost overwhelming. It's going to have to be a God thing if we reach this country. Amen. It really will be. But with God, nothing's impossible. Amen. And so here's a map. The city that is highlighted in red there in the middle, Châtellerault, is actually only a town of about 40,000 people, but to the north and the south both, we have very large cities of 300,000 to the north, 160,000 just to the south, 20 minutes south of us. And the reason why that we are in that city is because I was teaching a home Bible study back in the late 90s, just prior to leaving for that deputation in 2000. I was teaching a home Bible study to a woman not far from our headquarters church. We were working out of that church. I had just recently covered Brother Novaki's furlough. And while he was away, I was invited to teach a Bible study to an older woman who got a mighty revelation of the oneness of God. She was a spirit-filled evangelical Christian who we eventually baptized her and her whole prayer group in the name of Jesus. But a friend of hers came one week and was in a single Bible study on the oneness of God. And they didn't tell me anything about that woman, this visitor. Giselle just simply asked me to teach the first lesson that I had begun that series with on the oneness of God. And her visitor, her friend who came to visit once a year to show you God's accuracy, was moved by the material, and she was unsettled by things that I was saying, and yet I stayed. It was just strictly scripture that I was giving. And so at the end, she had one question for me. She said, "Sir, are you saying that there is no Trinity?" I'm not going to answer that question in a way that might drive someone from God. I simply referred back to a scripture, and I believe that it was Colossians 2:9, which simply states that in Him, in Jesus Christ, dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's not that there's no Father. It's not that the role of the Son did not exist. It's not that God's Spirit is not out there still working in our lives, but it's that God is one, and He manifests Himself in different ways. And that answer seemed to suffice, but she was polite. We went on. Well, I learned that this woman was a former Roman Catholic nun who had spent 26 years in the convent, who, after the course of 15 years of clinical depression, was contemplating taking her life, was suicidal, when another nun transferred into that convent, who had just received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in this Catholic charismatic renewal movement, who brought Cecile to one of these retreats, and Cecile received the Holy Ghost. Her depression left her from one day to the next. That's her testimony. She said, I went looking for it because I could not believe that it could just leave me so easily. They had put her on antidepressants. They had sent her to retreat centers for rest. They did everything they could. She was ready to take her life, and the living water filled her life and set her free. Well, she was so excited about this, had never read the Bible before in her life. You know, you go back to pre-1963, pre-Council Vatican II, Roman Catholic people did not have the right to read the Word. That was reserved only for the upper echelons of the priesthood. We didn't read our Bible because we didn't want to offend God. Mock at that if you want to, but we didn't want to offend God. And so she was insatiated, thirsty to know more of God's Word, to discover what else she had missed in her walk with God. Well, she became an evangelist there in the convent, and being so influential on these other sisters, the Mother Superior, they kicked her out. They said, we are paying you early retirement, lady, and you are out of the shrine. And so she went back to her hometown of Châtellerault, and for the next 20 years was kind of roaming around different evangelical circles. That's where she had met this woman, Giselle, who would become her friend, who she would go to visit one time a year. And so this woman, a student of the Word, is in a Bible study on the oneness of God, some American sitting in her girlfriend's living room saying things she had never heard before in her life. She goes back home, and about 2 weeks later, I'm back from one of these Bible studies, Pastor, and Giselle said, I just received a letter this morning from Cecile. It was page after page after page of verses of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, things I had not even gotten into with this group, all on the oneness of God. God had given her this revelation. Cecile Lude, the former nun, was baptized in Jesus' name, and it was the invitation that we were looking for. It was the door that we had hoped for, direction we had sought God for, what to do, where to go, how to establish ourselves in Western France. We had no church between Paris and Bordeaux, where the Philkins had established a work, 6 hours distance by car and nothing in the middle. And she was our open door. We began meetings in our home. I'll come back to that in just a few moments, but that's a little bit of the history of what we've been up to, amen, in our ministry there in France, bringing the gospel to the western part of the country. Amen. I just very briefly, and we'll go through these quickly, brother, just a few sites of France for those of you who have not had the good fortune of visiting our beautiful country. The Eiffel Tower, scenes like this that have impressed many an impressionist artist to paint beautiful canvases, but this is real life. It's a very beautiful place. This is the bridge in our city, just downtown, a span across the river, very picturesque. Typical cafes, even in the very smallest villages, local places where people have coffee and socialize together. Mont-Saint-Michel, a monastery built on the top of a hill at an age in France where religion was the driving force. Also, street scenes like this on the banks of the Seine River in Paris where people do indeed still, amen, paint their canvases with beautiful scenes. Chateaus, we have over 30,000 of them in our country. Almost every town has a big house, not all as big as this, of course, but the place where the landlord lived and all the peasants worked for him back in feudal times, their little houses became the village, and that's what gave birth to all these villages across the country. But there are big houses like this to be visited. They're beautiful. Pastry, food, delicious, wonderful. The bread is second to none. This little boy is a witness to that. Amen. France is a culture. It's a way of life. Amen. But it's a nation in need of God. Teen suicide is not only an epidemic in France. France has the highest rate of teen suicide in all of Europe. And you know, since the French Revolution, when Napoleon instituted public school education, that right to all French people, the driving force was a humanistic message that God cannot be trusted. Keep him at bay. Because they had seen atrocities under the old regime, under the kings, in which that they saw the injustices in the name of religion, and they threw the baby out with the bathwater. And so we're dealing with generations, not just this new generation, but generations of people that many of them attest to be atheists. What happens when you're desperate? What happens when young people, like here in the United States, go through difficult times? Our children know they can fall upon God, but if you're taught that God doesn't exist, sometimes it just becomes so overwhelming they take their lives. I think that's the force behind this suicide epidemic in our country. It's a nation with a lot of angst. I shared some of these differences, cultural differences, religious differences between several outlooks. The devil breeds rebellion and violence and all kinds of things just to disrupt everything. And then, of course, there's depression. I read statistics. I regret not remembering the statistic, but it was over 50% of the French currently are on prescribed antidepressants. That is half the national population. In a nation with culture, with beauty, with the arts, with fine food, the epitome of world fashion, there are people that are waiting to hear from you, brother. They've got all these things and it's not cutting it, and they're waiting for someone to tell them that there's something else. That's what we're about. That's our message. That's our message. So where's the hope? Well, let's move to the next slide. The hope, of course, you know it. It's in Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus spoke to a priest one day who was inquiring. And he said, Nicodemus, let me tell you. You're religious. You're doing all you've been taught to do to live for God. But you must be born again, man. Of water and of spirit. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is the only biblical baptism. And this living water is the result of obedience to the word. Because it's a gift that he gives freely to all who will simply come to the well and drink. Amen. Just a few other slides briefly. Amen. Scenes that are typical even here in this church. This was taken in our youth convention just this last November. Amen. In which we had 10 people receive the Holy Ghost. The man praying on the left is a Muslim man who was attending our church at the time. He's currently working on Sundays. We continue to pray for him. But I don't know if you can see it in this slide. He was weeping. He was weeping hot tears, seeking this one called Jesus, a Muslim, a Muslim. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just a couple of brief statistics. We had a children's crusade in the month of March. Amen. 15 children received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This is fresh off the press in the month of April. That's just last month. We had a youth retreat in France, 128 young people. Amen. There were 5 who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in those meetings. Amen. Praise the Lord. In France, and among them were some French people. They were not just the immigrants. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Hallelujah, we've got a message. I want to introduce you just for a very brief moment because I'm going to conclude. But the work in Châtellerault was and continues to be a home missions work. It is in the heart of provincial France. It is almost an entirely French work. It's not an international work. Aside from my wife and I, we have one other lady in the church who speaks English. It's an American married to a Frenchman. Her children, I guess, also speak English. But it's just simply a French church. And it has taken much time to carve out this work, which is now 15 years old. But back in 2007, the Lord was so gracious to allow us to buy this building. It's an industrial building on the outside of the city, but it's very well placed on a corner property on a state highway. It's a beautiful setting. We've got land and trees just beside this structure. But that front portion was the business wing, and it was gutted with fire. And from 2007 through to for the next 5 years, this little assembly of about 30 people at the time paid that building off. Our last deputation in the year 2010, I guess it was 2010, we raised some funds to renovate that building, and we almost completed renovations with our finances. And if we could just proceed to the next slide. You have a picture on the left of just a building gutted with fire and a beautiful, beautiful sanctuary that God has given us that can accommodate upward of about 100 people. I just want to inject here that, you know, our missionaries come back from overseas to be in meetings like this one tonight, and I'm so grateful that you're here. But they come back to recruit partners in missions, and we would like for you to be our partner in missions if that's possible. But also in the attempt to raise finances for various projects, and I'm not going to harp on this because I'm certainly not here to do that tonight, but I just would want to mention a need. This is not a wealthy assembly. This is like the Church of Jerusalem that was made up of people of modest means. But We have no sound system in the church other than an electric guitar amplifier that we run all of our sound through, keyboard, microphones, etc. And I told this group when I came home that I would see what I could do about raising some money for a sound system, and if there's anyone that would like to help us with that. There's other equipment that we need as well, and Global Missions has authorized us to raise upward of $16,000 for our equipment needs over the next 5 years. The Lord spoke to me and said, just simply break this down. Break this down over the course of your deputation, and I feel inspired to raise just perhaps $500 a week toward this need, and that's among the various churches that we're in through the week, and so if there was even just a portion of that that you'd be able to help us with, I would just simply invite you to see your pastor after the service tonight. Amen. Let's move on. Amen. This was our dedication service 2 years ago. We dedicated the building to the Lord. Amen. There are Sundays that we are near full to capacity, upward of about 40, 50 people. Amen. With the seating that we currently have out. And God's doing great things in the West. But we didn't go to France to homestead Châtellerault. And 2 years ago, the Lord allowed us to assume the pastorate of the international work in Paris. Paris being the capital, maybe we can go to the next slide, brother. Paris being the capital of our country, a city of 12 million people. Brother Novaki's work is about 45 minutes out of Paris. It's a very large, powerful church, a wonderful church. But in Paris proper, just 3 years ago, we had no church. We have a Filipino church, but it's just outside Paris proper, outside of the belt that goes around the city. Our regional director, Michael Tuttle, cast a vision several years ago for an apostolic church in every city and certainly the capital of these European countries. We arrived to pastor the work that at the time was only a year old. It currently runs about 80 people, and it's primarily made up of Asians. We have a large percentage of Filipinos, but we've also got some Indians, a number of Sri Lankans, we've got some Bengalis, we've got some Pakistanis, a good mix of people. People from Buddhist backgrounds, we have some with a Muslim background, some with Hindu background, many with a Catholic background. But in this tapestry of culture and people, God is doing a great work. Many, many weeks there are people that receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a revival center. Your pastor mentioned that many of our churches in Europe are made up of internationals that come to Europe and work. And that's not a bad thing because those people bring their simple faith in God. They're not agnostic. They're not secular humanists. And they've created a prayer base for the work in Europe by which that God has allowed us to have revival, great revival. Amen. It's not Ethiopia, but considering where we're at in the world, wonderful, wonderful things are taking place in Europe, and I'm very glad to be a part of that. But just moving on briefly, lives of all ages are touched at that work in Paris, and we're contemplating perhaps relocating there somewhere in the Paris area when we return, amen, because we want to take that work a step further, amen. The women that are in the photo on the left preparing for baptism, one of them is a Hindu, the other two were Buddhists, amen, and this young man receiving the Holy Ghost in one of our meetings just this past year. Amen. The Holy Ghost, amen, is for any man who will come and drink, amen, of his waters. Praise the Lord. Amen. The challenge, and this is where that I would want to recruit you as prayer partners tonight. We've got the international church that I just introduced to you, but we've also got a French work that has begun in the city. It's a new work, amen, but it is in the French language. We have got a Spanish work in the city running 30 or 40 people. With a pastor that is very, very evangelistic. The work is growing quickly, but it's to reach the Spanish speakers of that city. And then there's a Malagasy work as well, a brother from Madagascar that's attempting to reach his community there in Paris. And in each of these groups are meeting in hotel conference rooms. We're meeting in a dance studio on Sunday morning, and we've attempted to find a place to rent collectively all together. But it's been a real challenge, and it's going to have to be God that opens that door. I would ask you to help us to pray. When we go back, the goal is to bring these groups together, not to unite the assemblies. They're different languages, reaching different peoples. But if we could share a building and a rental, no doubt, but if we could share a facility and share the expenses, suddenly all of us have our own church with our own time slots for our own services and a place for music practice and a place for prayer meetings and a place for Bible studies. Sounds like a pretty good idea, doesn't it? We need to do that. I understand that's happening even right now in Madison, Wisconsin. Great things happening. And others, probably, I don't know about your church here, but just diversifying to reach different communities. God is building His church. And I want to conclude here tonight by saying this. Whoever the visitors are, I don't know you, so there's no threat coming from me. But if you have never drunk of this living water, you have missed out on the greatest thing that God has given to the human race. Because it is His Spirit in us. And it can be His Spirit in you. And when He washes you in the waters of baptism in His lovely name, it will wash your past away. We sang about being free tonight. In Him we are free. That's thanks to the power of Jesus' name. That's thanks to the power of Jesus' name. Be apostolic. Amen. Don't fall to the traps of tradition. Again, we're not vaccinated against that. And there's nothing more pathetic than an apostolic Pentecostal church that's lost the fire and lost the vision. But let the Spirit of God flow in you, and He will use you. He will use every single one of you in Jesus' name. Pastor, thank you for this great privilege. I give you honor, and I honor all of you for all that you're doing for the cause of world missions. Thank you for your Sheaves for Christ efforts. Thank you, Mother's Memorial, amen, for what you do for our missionaries. Amen. It's a privilege to be a part of the United Pentecostal Church. God bless you all.
Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. You know, when I heard about this great message, I thought it could happen to everybody else in the world, but it'll never happen to me. Until that night, I remember raising my hands. There must have been about 40 people around me. And all of a sudden, I took in a breath and let it out. And there's this language that I had never spoken before. And that just continued and continued. And there was a peace that came with it that passes all understanding. You know, I hear on the radio all the time something that offends me. It says, are you ready for retirement? Do you have enough money in order to retire? And when I came into the church, I thought within a year or so, God would come. And so there's no need to prepare for retirement. And I know a lot of my pastor friends are in the same place. Well, you know, Jesus is coming so soon, there's no sense in investing in a retirement. You know, what's the difference? But you know what? You have an opportunity to invest in a retirement. And there isn't anything that God smiles at more than when we want to support something outside of our own house, even our own church. So if you want to help with this, please come and see me tonight. God has blessed us in so many ways. But we support a lot of missionaries, and we love to do that because we know that is the greatest investment for us home. We always receive the rewards of what we give outside of this building. Amen. If you want more of God, I'll tell you what, there's rivers of living water in this place. All you have to do is get to the place like the missionary said, he that believeth as the scriptures have said, not according to a denomination, no pastor, no priest, but as the scriptures have said. If you believe like the scriptures say, out of your innermost being, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And those of you that already experienced this, you need a refreshing. This river needs to keep going. Needs to keep refreshing. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you. This was outstanding. The altar's open. Would you come?